All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to go ahead and continue this week on our Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, which is really the idea of prayer. And I want to begin. I need to make a note here real quick. Okay, so Jimmy said that Trunk or Treat is on the 24th, which is great. It's exciting stuff. Last year, Jimmy pushed it, did a great job. We had 3,000 people show up on that evening. We had 3,000 people show up on that evening here. 3,000 people. Just want to make sure we're clear on that. Oh, clap all you want to. We need cars, right? So seriously, like, so here's the deal. When Jimmy said 10 to 20 cars, he means 10 to 20 cars more. We need about 50 cars. I think he's got about 28 right now. And again, the whole idea behind this is to say, listen, there's a good strong chance the numbers that we're already seeing, even with Facebook push and all that kind of stuff, is already a little bit stronger than what it was even at this time last year. So like Jimmy said, it's not, you don't need to feel like you got to over-decorate. Just bring your car. We'll have plenty of candy. We'll make sure to get it set up. Make sure to contact Jimmy to let him know. But it's huge because it's an opportunity for us, just an opportunity to shine in this community, the love of Christ, and an opportunity for people to have a safe place to come and let their kids get some candy and just be excited about that. In addition to that, last week I gave you a challenge, and we challenged you at the first of the series. I challenged you last week. Very simple was this. I wanted you to go to Bible.com, so if you look at your bulletin there, I wanted you to go to Bible.com. I wanted you to look for the Disciple Maker series. There's like 27 studies that are six-day studies apiece, and they're all through the Gospel of Matthew. And since we've been using the Sermon on the Mount, I wanted us again to go and look at the Gospel according to Matthew, but I just wanted you to pick one of those studies each week. Now, I picked the one over the sermon or the parable of the seeds, and I've really been enjoying that. That's been a really good study for me, again, to be reminded of how God works and so forth. But I really wanted to emphasize that to you because I believe as we continue to study the Gospel of Matthew, in particular the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to put that into your mind and let some time sit with that. Also, the other thing I wanted to challenge you to do was to get involved in a point group. And we've got some point group leaders that are going to be available at the end of service out here underneath in our great hall. You'll see a table there that says point groups. I just want you to stop by, talk with some people about their Sunday school class or their midweek class or whatever they may be having, because here is the truth. You can come here every Sunday and you can get a good message and you can get a solid time of worship and you can get whatever that needs to be for an hour and 15 minutes. But if you only are getting that, you will not have what Christ is calling you to. You need to be plugged into a group in some way, in some shape. You need to let that happen. That's where life really takes root. Because here's what's true. There's so many people who will show up on a Sunday morning, but they will not get involved in something. Then they get sick. Or then life hits them really hard and they have no one to call. But a group. A home group, a Sunday school group, a midweek group, an action group like our care center and our CARS teams and all those guys. Those groups are designed to help us through those moments and to create life, to create opportunities for that. So I want to challenge you to be a part of that and be moving towards that because I do believe that's key for what we're going to be doing. Now, last week we talked about the whole idea that we have righteousness to practice. Christ has given us new life and new hope, and all that we are having in that is to practice in the world we live in. And last week we talked about when we practice, we need to have in the back of our minds that rewards are coming. This is what it is. Now, this is not a situation of let's measure the reward and all that kind of stuff. It was a situation of saying, in our lives, we are going to serve. And as we serve, we're serving from a certain place. We have a reservoir in our lives. And we're going to serve from that place. And so as we serve, the call is to serve in a way that will bring God glory. But if we're not doing that, then whatever we receive in life, if it's those attaboys or that encouragement or the likes on Facebook or whatever it is, eventually that reservoir will run empty. And we'll have to fill it with something else because we are designed to be filled by the presence of God. We are built that way. From the very beginning, that was the stage. And if you will not allow him to be that which is filling that reservoir, something else will. That's our design. There's no getting around it. Something else will take its spot. So we talked about last week, we do what we do for the honor of the glory of God. But we're human, and so we have to figure out what that looks like. We have to figure out how to do that. And so this week, I want to talk to you about those particular practices. And I want to make the attempt to help you understand what I've come to understand, and that is that Christ has not built us to view our lives in segments. The God of creation didn't create us to compartmentalize our life and hope that things never touch in different parts. But instead, God has created us as one being where everything in our life intersects, every element of it. And so we have to understand that when Christ gives new life, he gives new life to the entire person so that everything they do now comes from that place. And until we get to that space and understanding, then these practices will always be a little confusing. So my prayer is that today we'll at least start walking down that road a little bit better. So let's pray and we'll jump into this. Lord, I love you. I thank you that you are merciful. I thank you that when we call out to you, you hear us. Lord, I'm thankful that I can be confident in my calling out to you. And Lord, you may not answer in the timely manner I'd want you to, but I know with confidence you will answer. I know that you love us. I know that your passion for us is real. I know that you correct us. I know that your desire is that you've built us with a full life in mind. And if we're searching after you and we're wanting to do the things you've called us to, you'll not allow us to have a life that isn't full. But Father, when we're not pursuing you, when we're not doing the things you've called us to, then you wait. You wait until we're ready to admit that we've fallen away. You wait. You're not absent from us. You wait. So Lord, my prayer is today, there are many who are probably here today who have been waiting upon you, and you've been moving. And there are others, Father, who need to hear that you're present here today, and their lives can change if they'll just trust you. We thank you for the cross and what it means to us. We thank you for salvation that's available to anyone who will accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we're thankful for your Spirit who will shape and mold us for the rest of this life until one day we enter eternity as you intended. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So if you have your Bibles, again, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to hang on there. I want to talk a little bit about this idea, though, that God intends for us to have a life, a full life. From the beginning, the intention was, as some of us would like to call it, the good life. But the good life is not made up of what we hold in our hands. It's not made up of the things that we attain. The good life is what God wants, and he built each of us to desire it. He built each of us to desire a place in this life. Each of us recognize whatever community we're in, we know we're in that community because we know our place. We know that there is value to our presence there, that we recognize that God is a God who provides. And he provides for us, and so his call to us is to provide for others, and in the same way they provide for us, and God is a God of provision and knows what we have need of. But God also gives us and has built us with personality. I mentioned yesterday that I had done the wedding ceremony, and there was a time when they were doing the unity candle, which is great. It gave me a great opportunity to remind them that the candles just represent who they are individually, and that when they light the unity candle and they blow the candle out, they don't blow out who they are. Like, that doesn't just go away. That's crazy that anybody thinks that. But what ends up happening is that the two become one personality in that sense. So that whatever they're doing, they work together in that way. And for many of us, we forget that when we became followers of Christ, God took who we were and he restored it to its proper standing. And that he will spend the rest of our lives changing that and shaping it the way that it's supposed to be. But when God gives us new life, he gives us new life. And so our whole life is built around, okay, now how do I work with this? How do I express this? Richard Foster, years ago, great author and teacher, wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline. And this is what he says: the good life of the kingdom of God breaks into our hearts by the grace of God alone. We are not only saved by grace, but we live by it as well. However, we must see that we have a part to play in the drama of holiness. To be sure, it is only a bit part in a huge pageant, but it's an essential one. Our work, our only work, is to place ourselves in the way of Christ and invite him to work in our lives individually and collectively. Let me say it again. Our work, our only work, is to place ourselves in the way of Christ and invite him to work in our lives individually and collectively. Our primary work, our only work, according to Foster, is to put ourselves in direct proximity to God and to let God work through us, to let him shape us individually and together to be what it is that he's called us to. And so Jesus reminded his disciples in Matthew 6, verse 1, he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness, that which God gives to you. Be careful not to practice it in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus made it clear, as we talked about last week, that for us, our responsibility is to practice the righteousness that we've been given. Jesus says, but also it's to practice it with God in mind. Never to practice it with our own intentions. Because the reward God has for us, he will grant us as we practice it in his honor. But if we don't, then the only reward we receive, Jesus would say, is the reward we get from others. Whatever it is. Whatever that endorsement may be. If the sole objective of you as a student, as an example, is to just get the praise and the glory from your parents and they give it to you, then you've received the reward you wanted. If the sole objective is to be the person with the answer in the audience so that whenever the question comes up, you're the person that they go to, then you've received your reward. Jesus says, if you are wanting to serve God in a way that brings him honor, then you'll do so without trying to get any honor for yourself. And that's not easy. Like by nature, we want that. That's our design at times, the default in the fall, if you will. But the heart of all of our practices, those things that we exercise, the heart of it is prayer. The only way that we will truly be able to do the things God wants us to do, whether it's serving or singing or leading in some capacity, whether it means I'm going to become an attorney and serve the Lord this way, or if it means that I'm going to become a mechanic and serve the Lord this way, whatever it is, the only way that we can make sure that's going to happen is if our hearts are driven by God. And the only way to make sure that is the case is through prayer. So Jesus tells his disciples, this then, verse 9 of chapter 6, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If we're to do what God has called us to, if exercising this righteousness that we have is really going to happen, it will be because we have spent our time in prayer. How many times in our lives, honestly, how many times when we felt compelled to do something and we went out and just did it and we fell on our face, we came back and said, I don't understand why. How many times when we felt that inclination of this is what I'm supposed to be doing, I've got to go do this, and we jumped into it, gave no thought to prayer, gave no thought to God's will or his intention or the way that he would want it to be done, and it didn't turn out the way that we thought it would. In fact, it may have had moments where it looked like it was really going to do what we thought it would, and then it just crashed and burned. And how many times have we come back and said, I just don't get it? I submit to you that the reason why that happens in our lives is because we don't live in a state of prayer. We don't spend our time in prayer. What prayer does is it pushes us, number one, to understand our unique relationship with God. Prayer pushes us to understand our unique relationship with God. Jesus says this. He begins this model prayer, and it's a model prayer. If you want to memorize the prayer and say it out loud, you're more than welcome to do so. But in truth, it's a model prayer. It's how our hearts and minds are supposed to pray. But he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. First of all, we understand our unique situation with God. When we approach God in prayer as our Father, we approach him from a different perspective than so many do all around us. If for many of us, and this is where I know the rub kind of falls, if for many of us, our relationship with our father was not a healthy one, or our relationship with any of our parents has not been a healthy one, or that those male figures in our lives have not been, then this image of God as Father can be very difficult to grab a hold of. But work with it. Because we would all agree that a father is supposed to be a certain type of person. And that if that's the case, then God is supposed to be the ultimate version of that. But Jesus says it so that they will understand they have a relationship with him. For many of us, as we talked about last week, so many spend so much time walking with the Lord or working for the Lord, they don't walk with him. And so because of that, they treat him like an employer. And I don't know how many of you treat your employer like a father or like someone that you believe genuinely loves you, someone who genuinely cares about you. But oftentimes, that's how we treat God in our relationship with him, as if he's aloof or off in the distance, and we're just having to hope that we appease him. Jesus says, when you pray, remember that God loves you, but also remember that he's holy. Remember that every aspect of holiness you think you know, he is far beyond that. But he's still your father, and he still loves you. And when we pray, wouldn't it look so much different if we approached God in a way that said, God, I know that you're for me. Even if I'm wrong in this space and you're going to correct me, I know that you're for me. I know that you are worthy of this time because I know no matter what I do, regardless of how it turns out, you do not want to harm me. You want to help me. And so when we pray, we understand prayer pushes us to that unique relationship, but also challenges us to honor God in our mind as well as in our words. It challenges us. Jesus says this. He says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That sometimes as we pray, the challenge is to remember, I'm talking with the God of creation. And while the God of creation already knows what's rolling around in my head, so I should be able to speak freely, even if speaking freely doesn't sound like everybody else's freely, so to speak, even though God can see that, I still recognize he's God. And that when I speak to him, I truly do believe the things that I know about him. Author, creator, perfecter. All things about God that I know. Genuinely just in every way. Sees the heart of all things. Recognizes the truth. Recognizes the lie. This is the God that I honor in word and thought. But prayer also pushes us to let God transform our heart. Jesus uses some key words that are very important to us. He says, give, forgive, lead, deliver. All of these words are pointing us to things that God wants to do in our lives. That God wants to give to us the necessary provisions. And beyond that. But the necessary provisions aren't just simply food. They're to shadow us and shelter in encouragement of others. That the God of creation longs for that. And in prayer, we learn that. We're allowing God to do those things for us, to transform our heart. All of those things that we've been battling with, prayer allows us to learn to trust God for provision, to trust that God will make a way. If I'm committed and I'm faithful and I recognize I'm obedient, I'm listening, God will make a way. I may not like it, but he will make a way. Prayer allows that for us. Prayer is a call to God to keep us honest, right? That is an awful thing at times, right? Because if we're having to be honest, then we have to own up to the things that we doubt about or the things that we're frustrated about or the things that we're trying to hide. We talked last week about how I don't think, personally for me, what my experience has been is all those times when I've kind of held back on what I needed to pray about because for whatever reason, maybe I thought I was going to offend God or maybe I that just wasn't important at this time. I sensed after a while the Lord saying, okay, when you're ready to really move forward, own that and we'll go. Because until then, you're just putting on a show. You're just play acting at this point. You know you've got bitterness in your heart, and you can talk about how you want me to move and make things happen, but you need to deal with the bitterness in your heart. You know you're afraid of whatever the cancer is looming there or whatever the diagnosis is, but you're not owning that. You need to own that so we can deal with it. Whatever it may be, and that's what prayer does, is it pushes us to be honest with God. And to say, God, these are the things that I'm struggling with, and these are the things that I'm not certain about. To accept that God does have a plan and that our heart is being changed. And as I mentioned before, it's so important to remember that in our lives, God did not create us as if we were compartmentalized. He didn't. So that the things in our lives, if we put them over here and they never touch over here, they'll never have a problem, never have an impact. It doesn't work that way. The God of creation built us all the same way. That's why it's really important when he becomes your Lord. When you allow him that opportunity, it's important for us to remember he takes the whole person, every bit of it, and changes them. And he may spend the rest of our lives shaping that, but he changes them immediately. And prayer is that reminder that that's what he's done. And that because of that, we trust him. In the Hebrew frame of mind, and the whole idea was that the heart was the seat of all of our decisions. There was no distinction between the heart and the mind and the body. There wasn't. That came from Plato. It did not come from Jesus. Christ believes and Christ taught, and the scriptures reveal to us that God has made us as one sum total person. And so for many of us, it's important to remember that our heart holds the key to what we practice. Our heart holds the key to what we practice. Let me explain it. In Psalm 51, the psalmist says this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." The heart was the place the psalmist knew, God, you must purify that space because that's where everything about my life comes from. Every decision I make comes from there, so God, create in me a pure heart. The author of Proverbs says this, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. But above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." But the author of Proverbs is challenging those who are listening. Remember, all of your decisions come from this place, and God wants that space to be pure. He wants that space to be honorable. He wants that space to be real. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Remember that pure in heart didn't mean morally pure. It meant undivided. It meant those people who were walking around in life saying that they trusted God, but they didn't. That's a divided heart. Saying that they wanted the best that God could offer, but really did not. We're willing to suffer if that was what God called them to, but really weren't. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the undivided in their heart, for they will see God." Jesus would ultimately tell his disciples, where you put your heart is what matters in life. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other. You will either be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." In this particular case, obviously, it's about putting our hope in whatever material possessions that we have. But Christians shouldn't be afraid of material. Of all the religions in the world, Christianity is among the most materialistic. Because we literally believe we can use anything to bring God glory. Whatever he has given us, whatever he has called us to manage, whatever it is that we're doing, we recognize that's to bring him glory. But for so many of us, it's so important to remember that where our heart is, that's where our practices will come from. What our root is, what we're doing, what it is that God's called us to. And that the whole idea of this prayer from Matthew 6 is to recognize, where is your heart? Is God the king of your heart? Is the God that you claim the king of your heart truly the king of creation? Because sometimes we'll say, "God, I believe that you're the king of creation," but then we speak of him or treat him or speak to him of others or speak to others of him in ways that don't suggest we really believe that. So the heart says, "Do you believe this?" The heart says, "What's going on around you? What has God done in your life that you're now being called to do for someone else? That you can't keep from doing for someone else? Because of what he's done." And so ultimately, when we talk about these practices, Jesus talks about prayer and fasting, he talks about giving, and he talks about forgiveness. I'm gonna talk about them for just a few moments, but I want you to maybe walk with me on this a little bit. Our practices will produce something in ourselves and in others. Everything that we're doing, that God is calling us to exercise out, will produce something in ourselves, but it'll also produce something in other people. The first thing I think that we would need to recognize is that it produces generosity. So again, Jesus says this, "Give us today our daily bread." And we recognize Jesus has already spoken of the idea of generosity. In the first century, one of the most important things they could do was to take care of the needy. So in chapter 6 at verse 2, Jesus says, so when you give to the needy, notice he says, when you give, not if you have the option. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Generosity was such a major part of our lives, or is such a major part of our lives, because everything we do is driven by the generosity of God. For just a moment, if you were really willing to be honest, to really just take an assessment of everything that God has given you to manage, or to invest in, or to connect with, can you not say that he is truly generous? When you take into consideration your friends and your family, when you take into consideration all of the different things that pour into you on a daily basis, can you not agree that God is generous? That the incredible picture of what we have is that God does love us. Jesus says that when you give, be generous. Be generous in a way that people can't see you be generous. Just do it in secret and let God reward you. Generosity is this incredible picture because, again, in the first century, it was the idea of it's an act of mercy. That's what the word means. It's an act of mercy. When you do these things, it's an act of mercy. And in so many ways, giving mercy is just the direct result of what happens to people who've received it. Right? Like, it's so easy in my house to love my kids when I feel like they're loving me back. Nobody else feel that way? Okay. It's also very certain that they're willing to love me when they feel like I love them back. Like, it's a whole different ball game, right? We give what we've received. And sometimes we limit what we're willing to give somebody, don't we? Because we spend a lot of time trying to figure out why they should get it. We try to figure out their whole situation, but instead of just giving it to them, instead of being willing to let God move, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I love this, because he still gives us permission to remove the speck. Right? Just want to throw that in there. But the whole image, though, that we have is this generosity. And so many times we fail in being generous people because we try to figure it out before we give it all away. And you know what? I want to be honest. The biblical picture is that you do be patient. Right? Like, generosity doesn't stem from the fact that you just feel compelled to do it. Generosity stems from the fact that your heart is rooted in God, and you've got such an ongoing conversation with God that when you come to this place of saying, God, I want to know, is this something I should do? Then the God of creation is communicating with you and telling you that he's put you in community with other people who can say, hey, listen, this is my thought. What do you think about this? So that when it comes down to it, being generous from the follower of Christ, that perspective is to simply say, God, I have searched you on this. And you have told me to do this. And so now I give it away. And then Jesus says, now don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What he means by that is just give it away and forget about it. How many times in our lives could a gift have been really generous if we would have just given it away and walked away? Right? But the reason why we won't do that is because we haven't spent time in prayer. We haven't gone to the Lord in prayer and said, God, is this what you want me to do? Is this what you're calling me to do? So that we don't feel confident when it's time to give it away, so that when we do give it away, we want to take it back somehow, some way. But what prayer does is it pushes us in this place to let God be the source of all that we're doing, so that when we exercise our generosity, we do so with a willingness. And we're willing to do it because the God of creation loves us. I was approached about a month ago coming out of service, and someone said, hey, listen, we have all this, and I always get this wrong, but we have all this cattle, and we've taken it to get it butchered and so forth, and so we got all this meat. We just want you to know that if there's a family in the fellowship that needs, you know, some extra food or whatever, I mean, we've got all this and we just want to give it away. And I was like, that is awesome. That is awesome. But here's the deal. Like, I pass lots of people in the hallway all the time and nobody's just pouring out to me going, hey, by the way, we're starving. Like, that's not always happening. And it takes a lot for someone to say that. And so for me, it's an intention to be watching, going, okay, what's happening? So for like the next 2 weeks, I was going, Lord, I'm just paying attention. You show me what you want me to do. And it turns out there was a family who needed it. So I called the family and said, hey, look, we've got this and we want to give it to you. We know that the God of creation works this way. And so he does. So the other family who wanted to donate, super amped about it, right? Like, they love to be able to do it. Didn't need to be known by anybody, just want to do this. But the family who received it, they were reticent. They're like, we don't want to necessarily do this. For a variety of reasons, say, listen, here's the deal. You've been serving our Lord for years. I mean, you've been faithful in so many ways to pray, to raise up people to lead and to follow him in different ways. You've given on occasions when you didn't have it to help somebody else. Let the God of creation show you mercy. And so many times that's what happens, because prayer is that exercise of mercy. And we may not think it's that big of a mercy deal, but trust me, like, the picture of it is so beautiful. And for so many of us, it's an invitation to see that. But we have to pay attention to it, to be mindful of it. Prayer also, this exercise that we're talking about, that it produces in ourselves and others, it produces awareness. Like, Jesus talks about the importance of praying. He gives them an example to it. And in doing that, he's ultimately saying, these are the things that you're thanking God for your provision and for the way that you've moved in my life, for your forgiveness and for the things that you've done, for the way that you keep moving in my life, the way that you're there. And then what ends up happening is that in that space, then the Spirit of God begins to open our eyes to show us what's going on in the world around us. Because the same things we have experienced, we want other people to experience. And one of the beautiful things about prayer is that it creates this awareness in us where the God of creation is moving freely and he's saying, now, you know what's going on. You know your neighbor's struggling in their marriage, or you know they're having some health issues. They could use someone to mow their lawn. You know that, hey, down the block, there's things going on in that house that really need just a shroud of protection. So you know you need to be praying for that. You know that you got students who desperately need wisdom because they're going home every evening to a home that hates Jesus. You need to be praying over them. You need to be praying for college students who are starting this whole world out and have absolutely no idea what's going on. And they have lost that sense of protection and they need that awareness. This whole sense of what we're praying. So every week in our bulletin, we encourage people. There's an information card. On the back of that, there's a prayer card. And we say, hey, we want you to fill that prayer card out. On Monday morning, Debbie McKitty will take those lists and she'll type them out. She'll put them on a list, put them out to our prayer team. And then we take that same list and it's sent out to the staff. And then on Tuesday morning, we all get together and there's some of those items that we pray over as well as other items that we have. And so we compile this list. And then on Wednesday morning, as an example, we've got some men who meet and they have a meal and they take some of those prayer items as well as their own and they're praying over it. And then we've started praying on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock up here with the same mentality in mind. And every time there's a class, every time there's an event, every time there's a group that meets together, they're collecting prayers. Why? Because they're gaining awareness. Like, this is how we're gonna know if you need prayer on a new job. This is how we're gonna know if you're struggling to make sense of Jesus or this whole idea, if you're struggling with an addiction. This is how we're going to know. And these prayers give us a chance, build awareness in us to see that. Jesus also talks about fasting. And fasting's a real challenge for many people. In essence, fasting means not to eat. So just kind of sit on that for a second, okay? Like, at essence, that's what it means, and that's why it's so hard for us to see it. In the first century, people fasted as well, but not a lot of people. They fasted only at certain times during the year, but people who did fast, they were always kind of viewed as being this super spiritual person. Why? Because we talked about it last week. It was obvious they were fasting. Jesus said, when you fast, don't let anybody see it, right? But fasting isn't always about food. There are total fasts where you don't fast, you don't eat anything, don't drink anything. There's a complete fast, which is usually just no food or drink, but maybe water. There's a partial fast where maybe you're gonna eat certain things, but not other things, or whatever it may be. But 21 centuries later, just so that we're clear, fasting is not solely about food. What fasting is at the heart is to say, God, I'm missing something, and I'm going to give something up for you to replace it with. Whatever that is. In the 21st century, there are lots of things to fast from. Lots of things to fast from. I mean, obviously food and so forth, but you can also fast from social media. Right? Like you can willfully, and people go, that's not really a fast. Sure it is. You start turning notifications off on your phone, see how much of a fast that is. Right? How much fuel you get after you haven't had an update of how important you are. You see that. Right? But there's fast from TV. There's fast from videos and music. There's fast from certain practices. Like there are a variety of ways that you can fast. And you do so because it's a reminder to you that, hey, look, there are things in my life that God still wants to fill that void. I'm willing to give that up for him to be honored. We continue. Things that produce in ourselves is forgiveness. Jesus says it this in chapter 6 at verse 11 or verse 12. He says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then he says in verse 14, for if we forgive our other, forgive me, if you forgive other, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgiveness is a practice. And for so many people, they struggle with forgiveness. Only maybe forgiveness for themselves or forgiveness for others. And one of the things that Jesus says is, listen, it's just like giving. And it's just like praying. And it's just like fasting. If you do it for attention, if you make people believe that you're doing this and that you've done it, but at the heart of it, you really haven't, then we're going to have to revisit this. Because again, we give from a place where we've received. We fast because we know what is lacking will be filled up. And we forgive because we know what it's like to have been forgiven. And for so many, that's such a big challenge because there's a lot of things in their life they're having to forgive. A lot of things. That's why it's a practice. That's why it takes time. That's why we forgive small things so we can learn how to forgive big things. Because if we can learn to forgive small things, the big things won't be as insurmountable as we think. But we forgive because we know we need to be forgiven and we know others need to be forgiven as well. The last thing I'd ask you to consider is this, that we gain confidence. God's awareness of our need for provision. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us. Forgive us. All of these are images of confidence we have in God. To say with great certainty, God is always for me. And if I take my prayers and my concerns, God will hear them and he will answer them accordingly. Sometimes we need to be reminded we do have a very real enemy beyond ourselves. And I realize in the last 100 years, conversations about Satan and so forth have kind of fallen off because it doesn't fit psychologically in certain realms and certain areas. And I acknowledge that. The only problem I have is Jesus acknowledged Satan. I don't care. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus is the Word from beginning or from before beginning, if Jesus is the one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead, if Jesus is the author and perfecter of my faith, and he says there's a Satan, there's a Satan. And it's important for us to remember that we pray for delivery or for protection against our enemy. And for so many of us, it's a challenge to remember that. To remember that God wants to protect us, that he's called us to trust him. Again, Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The ones who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. The last thing I would want you to think about with our practices is this, that our practices will keep us honest and humble. Our practices will keep us honest and humble. What do I mean by that? If every day in my life I'm saying, God, you are the God of creation, I'm also saying I'm not. If every day I'm saying to the God of creation, you have forgiven me of all my sins and will continue to forgive me of all my sins, I'm acknowledging that God has an authority I do not. When I recognize that I am solely dependent upon my life and my livelihood from the grace and the mercy of God and how he works, then I recognize I can't pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And if I'm willing to admit that, and if what I'm willing to admit is true, then it's also true of everyone else that I come into contact with, whether they can see it or not. And so it keeps me honest. Keeps me honest and it keeps me humble. It reminds me that I'm not in charge. And praise God that I'm not. Right? Seriously. I mean, you don't have to echo it too much, but seriously, praise God that I'm not. That I can trust him. That his will and his plan is better than my own. But that sometimes I need to learn how to do this. I want to close this morning with just some thoughts. And so I want to bypass kind of some of the other things I was going to. I want to close with this idea. For many of us, if prayer is the heart of what we do, then many of us need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to legitimately learn the art of prayer. And I know people say things like, well, prayer is just you being honest with God. That's fine, but most of us have a problem being honest. Well, prayer is just you talking to God. Well, that's fine, but a lot of us talk about things that really don't make a lot of sense. So what's more effective in this sense? Years ago, I learned something that I think hopefully will be profitable for you, and perhaps it will work for you. There's, first of all, when you stop to pray, a posture that you could take is to sit with your hands and your palms facing down. And you can do this if you want to. It'll make me feel better. But with your palms facing down, this is called a prayer of release. And in this time, you're saying very specifically, God, I've been carrying around a lot of anger. And I know that I can't keep doing that. So I'm going to release it. God, I'm worried about this phone call I'm waiting for from the doctor. And I need to release that. God, my kids are just, you know, I'm not sure what to do. And I know that there are more things that I need to do to impress and pour into them. But I don't know what it is. So I'm just going to release it. God, I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about what all is yet to come that I don't have any explanation for and I don't quite understand. And so I'm going to release it. And so by releasing it, Lord, I know that the intention is for you to fill it up with something else. And so then we turn our hands over, and in a prayer of receiving, we say, God, you know what I've given up. Please fill it with that which I'm lacking. God, I want to draw closer to you. Fill me up with a hunger to do so. I want to pray more. I want to pray effectively. Show me how to do that. God, I want to trust you more. Please give me more. Give me a picture of that, what it needs to be. God, I feel lonely in my life at times, and so I'm turning this over for you to fill this loneliness up. That sometimes prayer is just a matter of us just simply saying to God, I know what I lack. But sometimes I don't. And in those moments, I trust you to give me what is needed. Father, I love you so, and I thank you for this space, and I thank you that we've had time today to think through maybe these practices a little bit different. Lord, these practices don't make us any more saved. These practices don't do anything with regard to giving us greater confidence of the work you did on the cross. Lord, I know that before I knew you, I practiced a lot of things. I did a lot of things that I thought might give me better spirituality or might get me closer to this thing or this idea of God. I know that before I called upon Jesus as Lord of my life, I know there were lots of different ways I was trying to fill those voids. But I know at the heart of it, it was just because there's a hunger in me, like there's a hunger in everyone to be filled by you. And I know that coming to know you as Lord and Savior, you have renewed that and made it right. You've taken the seat of every decision I make and you have made it your own. But sometimes, Lord, I forget to leave you there. Sometimes, Lord, I try my best to push you out of the way and take the seat myself. But Lord, I know that you don't force your way into that seat. And you won't force me to keep you there either. It is my choice because you love me. But today, Lord, I know there are those who have done the same thing. They've pushed you out of the seat. They've tried to take it for themselves. They've tried to fill their own reservoir with their own works and their attaboys and all their accolades. And Father, they are dangerously low and they need you. There are some today, Father, who they haven't pushed you out of the seat, but they feel so tired. And they feel so worn out. Father, my prayer is that you fill them up today, that you would show them who you are. And then also, Lord, today I pray for those whose hearts are full at this point, and they sense you and they desire even closer walk with you, Lord. Today I pray that you would remind them that you love them as well. And whatever the need is, Father, I pray you'd meet it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As our prayer partners are coming,